You would this morning turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 3. The second song we sang, Lord, with glowing heart. I don't know if you saw at the bottom who wrote that. That was written by Francis Scott Key, who wrote a poem that became another song, I believe. Probably better stop there. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read the first four verses. Verses that I was trying to get to last week but never got there. So Lord willing, we'll be able to take a look at these today. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Father, help us, we pray this morning as we come to Your Word in a glorious, glorious book. In a letter written to a church to encourage, to challenge, to exhort, to instruct, and in many ways to reprimand, and to set before them who they are as a result of who Christ is, and the life that flows from that truth. So help us this morning through your Spirit, through your Word, to reveal once again to us the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And conform us, shape us as a result of seeing Him to be more like Him. And as always, maybe, Lord, we pray maybe for the first time someone would see Jesus. Someone would bow their knee to Jesus. To your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen and amen. Our identity is so important to us. We protect it with everything we have, guarding our bank cards and our credit cards and titles and the whole idea and subject of identity theft is so prevalent that you just hear it all the time. Someone having their identity stolen. If you really think about it, as human beings, in Adam, we had our identity stolen. As we stand before God, either in Adam or we stand in Christ. But we lost our identity of who we were, created in the image of God, who we were to be because of Adam's sin. Paul has been arguing to the Colossians that the only way that our true identity is restored is by being found in Christ. We cannot restore our identity in ourselves, by our works, by our intentions. We can't have our identity restored by the world. I don't care how good our mothers told us we were, we weren't. Bless Marion Argerbright, but she had a distorted view of history a lot of times. But our tendency oftentimes is to have our identity focused upon our works, what we do, what we don't do. This is kind of the hope of the lost man. The hope of false religion is that some, and there's only two religions in the world. I don't care what you call them. You've heard this a dozen times at least. It doesn't make any difference what name you place to them. There's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of Cain, the religion of works, that somehow I must do this, 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 perform this task, say this prayer, read this book, go to this service, do this in order to get something from God. I am working somehow to receive something from God. Even if we think of all the false religions and all the false gods out there, they all boil down to ultimately a confidence in self. We become the God. You've heard the phrase, he's a self-created man and he worships his creator. No matter what name you put to it, it is doing things to get. And then there's another religion. We believe the religion of Scripture that says we do things not in order to get, because we've already been given everything there is. We do what we do out of a response of having been placed in Christ, of being complete in Christ. And that's what Paul is arguing through the book of Colossians. Because there was a group of religious teachers that had come into the church and said, you're not complete. Starting with Jesus and believing in Jesus is just the first step to many steps to a higher form of life, a really close relationship with the triune God. And if you're not working and following the rules and the secret steps that we set forth, then you'll never, ever reach the level that we're at. And Paul's been arguing in Christ. He sets forth in the first chapter the glorious work of who Christ is. Chapter 2, he's been telling us who Christ is and who we are in Christ. He's challenging these. He's keeping himself under control, but you can just almost see Paul as he sits in prison writing this, and just the anger, the righteous anger that he has towards those who come and preach a false gospel. And it is a false gospel. Anytime we leap, Paul was very clear in Galatians, if anyone comes and preaches another gospel other than the gospel that I've preached to you, which is the gospel that salvation comes in Jesus Christ alone by grace through faith and nothing more, nothing less, he said, let that person go to hell. Let that person be accursed. There's only one gospel. But we all have this tendency to get our identity in what we do or what the world says about us or thinks about us. Now, there's nothing wrong with work. Work was ordained before the fall. Work was ordained of God before sin entered the world. Adam and Eve, as bearing God's image, as His co-rulers over all of creation, they were to work and will be working in the new creation. Just as we should be working now as Christians. But it's again not in order to get something. Adam and Eve had everything. They were to dress. And out of love for this triune God who was their creator and placed them in this perfect environment, say, all of these trees are yours. Eat, enjoy. God encouraged. Just, I've left one tree here so that you can demonstrate by your actions that you love me. Don't eat of this one tree. And that's the very place Satan goes to tempt them. God really doesn't love you. If God really loved you, He would have given you the ability to eat of every tree. Satan always lies about God's character. He always lies every time he opens his mouth. But this is why even after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they try to do? They tried now to work their way back to God. They heard Him coming in the garden. They knew they were naked. So what did they do? They got some fig leaves. And they sewed them together and made loin cloths for themselves. They thought by doing religion, doing something in relationship to God, they could make themselves acceptable to God. We absolutely can do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to God. Nothing. God comes in Genesis 3, comes into the garden, comes to Adam and Eve. They're running from Him. They made their loincloths. They made their works righteousness. And they heard God coming and they took off running. But God comes to them in grace. He deals with them. You know the account. And then in Genesis chapter 3 of verse 21, it says God takes an innocent animal, slays that animal, just to shed His blood, takes his skin, and God covers Adam and Eve. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve trying to work their way into God's acceptance. God coming in grace, performing what must be done, which is the sacrifice, this innocent shedding of the blood of an innocent third party to make a covering for sinners. And if you can't see Jesus Christ there, if you can't see the gospel there, if you can't see the cross of Calvary there, if that doesn't make your heart begin to just glow with wonder and praise, and then you've never seen Christ. In grace, God covered them and made a promise to them. As He was cursing Satan, Adam and Eve are hearing God as He's cursing Satan, and I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and you're going to bruise his heel and he's going to crush your head. God's saying to Satan, you can't win. I am the creator. You are the creature. You are a created being as much as Adam and Eve were. Matter of fact, you are under them. You can't win. I will undo everything that you have done. In creation, it will be restored. And in my people, whom I call to myself. Adam and Eve heard that promise of a seed coming. and their lives, because of this work of God's grace, was radically changed. Radically changed. They're no longer running from God. They believe God's word, His promise, that a seed was going to come. Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a man child from the Lord. Is how it's translated literally. It is brought forth a man child, they thinking the Lord. They thought this was the promise. This was the promised seed. Certainly proved not to be. But that's the radical change that took place in the life of Adam and Eve, sinners. And if we have come to know Christ, if we have experienced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there has been a radical change in our lives. Radical. Radical. And we don't like to think of this sometimes. Once we see the gospel, once by grace we see that we have been covered by the blood of Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness. Once we come to see that I did nothing, I deserve nothing, I have by grace been placed in Christ. I've been placed in His blood. I've been placed in His righteousness. I've been placed in Him, and in Him I am complete. Nothing, nothing to be added. Do we really understand what it truly means to be in Christ? Repeated over, how many times? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and go through that first part, that chapter. Go through those verses and see how many times you see in Christ, in Him, in Christ. I'm going to get to these verses, I promise. But I promise. I want you to realize this point. I want us to be reminded this morning of what it means to say, I am in Christ. I am a Christian. Matter of fact, if someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you get all kinds of answers today. All kinds of definitions of what a Christian is. If a person goes to their church on Easter and Christmas, they're Christians. The answer to what it means to be a Christian, if we believe the Apostle Paul, it is to be in Christ. It's an interesting, go through and count how many times you see that in Paul's writings. It's over 300, I believe. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means, go back to chapter 1. Let's just quick review here. Chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is in prison. He's heard from Epaphras what's happening at the church, and he writes in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. We give thanks to God. Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul is praising this church. He's praising these people, because they, by the working of God, have come to have faith in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ. Faith means nothing if it's not connected to the only saving object there is, and that's the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You can have tremendous faith. You can have strong faith. You can look at some Mormons. You can look at some Jehovah's Witnesses. You can look at some Buddhists. You can look at any one of these false religions, and they have tremendous faith. But they're not saved by their faith. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is simply the means. Faith is simply the 4-inch conduit of plastic pipe that something's going to flow through, and that faith can be connected to a septic system. And yucky stuff flows through it, and death and disease flow through it. Or that 4-inch piece of plastic pipe can be connected to a cistern of pure, clean mountain water through which it will flow life. Don't talk to me about faith. Everybody lives by faith in something. What is our faith connected to? And what is flowing through that pipe that makes a radical difference in my life, that makes it different than the person whose faith is connected to something false? That's what Paul is praying. Verse 11, a faith that is being strengthened by God. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. We don't strengthen our faith. We can't strengthen our faith. God is the only one who through the Holy Spirit reveals to us more of the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, that causes us to rest and trust more. Verse 12, chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. The Father who has qualified us. So many people today are so foolish to think that they can qualify themselves by their works, by what they don't do, by their morality. Those who have come to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ stand in wonder and awe because we realize we have been qualified by the Father. We didn't qualify ourselves. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We've been qualified. Verse 13 says we've been rescued. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. We've been rescued. We didn't rescue ourselves. He didn't throw us the rope and we had to pull ourselves up out of that miry clay. The false religions throw the rope, but it's not tied to anything that can save. And you can work and work and work and pull yourself, and you'll never make it out of the pit. We've been rescued. Not only have we been qualified, not only have we been rescued, we've been brought. Verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We've been taken from one place and we've been placed in another place. We don't do it ourselves. We don't do it gradually. We have been by grace brought from the domain of darkness, from Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's what it means to be in Christ. And where do we see the kingdom? Where do we see the kingdom? the kingdom that has a king. The kingdom that is demonstrated because of the king. Do we think that this kingdom is just in my own little life, my own little experience? Or do we see that this kingdom is demonstrated in the church, where Jesus Christ is king, where Jesus Christ is Lord, and one day it will be demonstrated that he is sovereign over all things? But if you really want to see the king, if you want to see the power of the gospel and the reality of the lives of those who have been qualified and those who have been rescued and those who have been brought, you'll see it in the church. This groups of people like us brought together, living in relationship to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, building up one another, demonstrating the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that could produce that in a group of people. We saw it in Acts 2 and through the book of Acts when Jews and Gentiles all of a sudden who hated one another are putting their arms around one another and become the one people of God. So you've been qualified, you've been rescued, you've been brought, you've been redeemed, verse 14. In whom we have redemption. You've been bought. We've been bought. We've been purchased from slavery to become a slave of Christ. A slave of Christ. With his precious blood, he bought every aspect of our lives. He bought every part of our bodies, our minds, every relationship we have is owned by Jesus Christ. There's no me time. There's no my space. We've been bought. A slave doesn't come and say, well, I'll do that as soon as I get this taken care of. And my, no. You'll go fix my meal and feed me first. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Verse 14. Redeemed and forgiven. This is what it is to understand and be just grasped by the gospel. It's to understanding we've been qualified, not by ourselves, by the Father. We've been rescued, not by ourselves, by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed and purchased. And we've been forgiven. There's nothing more we need. This is who I am. This is my identity. And we just covered the first point. This is the new identity that is ours in Christ and coming to grips with the saving gospel. Just turn really quick, look quick at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is who we are. This is who you are. This is the center of our identity, the radical change that has taken place in our lives. Look at verse 6, 2. Therefore, based upon everything that has gone before, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, how do we receive Him? Well, we've been qualified by the Father. We've been bought, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been brought, we've been rescued. All outside ourselves. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, so live in Him, in Him. Having been firmly rooted. This is the part of the radical change that we must see in ourselves. I have been firmly rooted in Christ. I've been planted in Him. The source of my life and the source of my growth isn't found in myself. It's found in what I've been planted in. I've been planted in good soil. Not rocky soil, not stony soil, not thorny soil. In good soil that brings forth fruit. firmly. Have confidence in the working of the Spirit of God through this gospel, rooted, perfect, passive participle, which probably means nothing. It means very little to me. No. Except that the perfect tense is an action that has ongoing effects. For if you draw it with a point and an arrow going in this direction, something happened that has ongoing effect. If we've been rooted firmly, we'll never be unrooted. It's perfect passive, which means we receive this work. We don't cause it. We are passive in it. And that's what gets us. We got to have our hands in it. We've got to share something of the glory, something of the work, firmly rooted, now being built up, not maybe, not should be, now being built up. Again, a present, ongoing, present, passive action and act. There is no being in Christ and not being built up, not growing. The next phrase in this verse is being built up in Him, in Christ again. In Him we were planted. In Him we are being built up and established in or by your faith. Oh boy, there it is. There's what we have. We get to add our faith. Not too quick. Another perfect passive participle. We've been given the gift of faith. You read it in Ephesians chapter 1. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We have received the gift of saving faith. And it will never, ever leave. It has started something in our lives that will continue. That's the radical change. That's our new identity in Jesus Christ. So we've got a new identity. This is what verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We have, and actually, again, when I said this a couple weeks ago, the word if there can be more accurately in this sense translated since. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Only we can be honest with ourselves and know our hearts of really what we're seeking, what we're striving for, how we're identifying ourselves. And today, with all the talk of identity, there's only two that matter. Am I identified by being in Christ in my life, or identified as being outside of Christ? So we have a new identity. Verses 2 and 3, we read in Colossians 3 now. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have a new identity. In Christ, we have a new mentality. Set your mind on things above. In Christ, there's this radical change in our thinking. If we think the same way that we did before we professed Christ, faith in Christ, before we entered the waters of baptism and stood before a church and said, that's what's happened to you, has happened to me, I'm now a part of you. If we think the same way in our lives, if our worldview's the same, we've never seen Christ. Set your mind on things above. And your mind is always brought back to that. There is this radical change in our thinking. We think differently than those who are not in Christ. And our thinking produces an action. This is our witness to the world. Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, to give a reason to everyone or to anyone who asks you, what is the reason for the hope that's within you? Thinking with our minds set upon Christ in heaven produces a hope in our lives that should be causing people to say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you as upset and as fearful and as challenged and as afraid as everybody else? Because my mind's in heaven. I've told so many people over this last year and a half, in 43 years of ministry, I've never seen anybody make a good decision when they were afraid or when they were angry. We never make good decisions when we're afraid and when we're angry. I've seen so many people, those who profess Christ, those who don't, just live in fear and anger. With our minds fixed upon Christ, how can we be fearful? Go through and count the number of times Jesus says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. First words he spoke after his resurrection to Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This isn't talking about intellect. This isn't talking about intelligence. This new mentality, isn't talking about IQ. Thank goodness. It's a mentality of love. A mentality of loving Christ and loving His body and loving others because we have been forgiven. We have been loved and we have been forgiven. John 13, this new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Folks, if we don't know the love of Christ, if we don't know this gospel and have experienced this gospel, it's not enough just to know it. You can learn the facts of it. I'm talking about having a radical change produced in our lives because we've come to realize we're loved. That'll change a marriage relationship, won't it? I hope you've experienced that in your marriage. A growing realization of being loved when we don't deserve to be loved, and that produces within us a greater desire to love the spouse. That's how it works. Two people professing faith in Christ, the triangle, Christ at the top of the triangle, husband and wife, growing in their love for Christ will be growing in their love for one another. That's how it doesn't take books about how to be the perfect husband, the perfect wife. Love Christ. Seek Christ and you'll grow in your love for one another. You can be the smartest person in the room and not know Jesus Christ. What controls our decisions? What controls what we do day in and day out? You can be a rocket scientist and not know Jesus Christ. Probably most of them don't. Look in verse 3 at the word for. For. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's again not that we don't think about things upon the earth. That's not what I'm saying. What's controlling our lives? What are we seeking? How are we viewing these things? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the key to prayer, isn't it? Look at that phrase. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Christ. When we pray, we are taken into the very presence of the triune God because we are in Christ. That's the key. That's prayer. And that's why we can pray without ceasing. That's why we're praying all the time, because we're never out of Christ. We're in the presence of the triune God. There's no magic key over here that's all of a sudden going to transfer you into this glorious, rapturous experience. It's learning to know and live in light of what the gospel is. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Who we really are is the fact we are is hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. The world has no idea who we are as Christians. They can't see. They can't understand. They don't understand what it means to be in Christ. What is the reason for the hope that's within you? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand. It's not that he won't. He can't. Because they are spiritually appraised, spiritually examined, spiritually judged. A person must be in Christ to understand the love of Christ. You must be in Christ to love Christ. And to love His church. Can't do it outside. So the little boy was drawing with a pen and a bottle of ink. I used to dip pens into ink, and he's drawing. His mom looks over his shoulders. He's drawing a dog, and you can tell it's a dog. And the mom says, "Where's the tail?" The dog didn't have a tail. The little boy responds, "It's in the bottle." It's in the bottle. Hasn't been revealed yet. Gordon Bayless is now with the Lord, used to say, "The last chapter hasn't been written." We know two things. We know that the man-made rules have nothing to offer us. Anything that does not flow from the Word of God as seen focused and fulfilled in the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to offer us. We have been made complete. Chapter 2, verse 10, in Him. And He is the ruler, the authority. He is Lord over all power and authority. We're complete. Now very quickly, the third point. We have a new identity. There's been a radical change in our lives. We have a new identity. We have a new mentality that is now focused upon being loved by Christ. Our minds are focused and turned towards heaven. And when they're not, the Spirit of God comes and says, Mike, that's not you. That's not who you are. That's not who I have qualified you and rescued you and bought you and redeemed you and forgiven you to be. That's not who. And folks, if that's not taking place in our lives, then we know nothing of faith and repentance. Oh, I'll talk about my faith. Well, what about the repentance? The constant turning and recognizing and dealing with sin. Of being reminded by the Spirit of God, Mike, that's not you. That's not who you are. There's one more thing here on this, your life hidden with Christ in God. Does that make you think of another verse of Scripture that should just bring an encouragement to our hearts? How about John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30? Listen to these words. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Christian, how secure are you today? What are you looking to for your security and your peace? And you read those verses, what part did we play in any of that? Don't rest and trust in your fig leaves. Then finally, we've got a new identity, we've got a new mentality, and we have a new destiny. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. We're born deserving nothing but hell. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. David says, in sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was I brought forth. Our destiny was nothing but the wrath eternally of God. And we've been given a new destiny. The Apostle Paul again writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on, sitting in prison. But if I am to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul doesn't say it, but you know he's thinking it. But that is very much better for me. I'm sitting in prison, waiting who knows what. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You see what he's hard-pressed between? Am I going to do something that's better for me? Or am I going to do something that's better for the church? For your sake. That was Paul. And only Christians can make that choice. And we have that choice. We make it all the time. Do we choose that which is better for me or that which is better for the church? Paul says, for me, verse 23, my desire that I may depart and be with Christ. Draw circles around that. Paul doesn't say my desire is that I may depart and be with mom and dad. That I may depart and be with my children. That I may depart and be with grandma. That I may depart and be with Christ. There is no heaven without Christ. What do we hear so often? Well, we know Paul says his ultimate desire was to remain and minister and serve the church. We have a new identity in Christ. We have a new mentality in Christ. We have a new destiny in Christ that causes us, enables us to live, to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I hope you know that this morning. I hope by the working of the Spirit of God you've come to have some ability to live and rest in what is truth in Scripture, not just on how you feel. That's what living by faith is living by faith, the object of faith in the person, the work of Christ, not how I feel at this present moment or that moment. I pray that we have a desire. Yes, I have desires, personal desires in relationship to Christ. But right now we're called to be a part of the church and to minister and to sacrifice and to serve for the church. I hope you know that. If not, seek Christ. Come to Christ. Well, I don't know if... Come to Christ. He said, all that come to me, I will not cast out anyone who comes to me. Whether you know whether you're elect or not, come to Christ. If you make it, you are elect. If you don't, you weren't. If your life is radically changed, glory, I've been qualified by God, brought by God, having nothing to boast or brag about. Let's stand. Except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We better finish that phrase. Lord, we thank you for the gospel this morning. We thank you for the radical change that has taken place and is taking place in the life of every child of God. Lord, it's not as radical and as fast as sometimes we want it to be. We know that he who hath begun a good work will continue it unto the day of salvation. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, would you make it so in our lives? So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.